Well, I'm going to have to work a little bit to get that song and that tune out of my head because I love that tune. I love that song. And I need to transition over to preaching from Romans chapter 16. So as you're turning there, I'll try to hum it out of my mind for a little bit there. Or maybe we should sing it. I don't know. Maybe that would help. Romans chapter 16, the last sermon of Romans, at least from me to you for a while now. Here is Paul's benediction to the saints at Rome. So in verse 21, Paul begins his benediction to that local body of believers in Rome, made up of Christians from the Jewish race and from the Gentile race. A very unusual thing. A thing that many first century New Testament Christians were not expecting. But now God has done the unexpected. And as he begins to build his church through Jews and Gentiles alike, Paul has been given the privilege as the torchbearer to make clear the mystery of Christ. And that mystery of Christ is this. He is going to build a church, not just of Jews, but of Jews and Gentiles. This is something that has been hidden from the church world up until the time of Christ, but now it has been blown wide open, and Paul has been blessed with the privilege of being the chief spokesman of that. Not the only one, but the chief spokesman of revealing this mystery. So he's given a benediction to a group of believers in a really well-known, powerful city, the city of Rome. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, you know that it lasted for about 1,000 years, one of the longest empires that we know of in modern and in ancient times as well. And in this benediction, Paul chooses three things to highlight. See if you can pick these up as we read through them. Paul wants the believers at Rome to know that they are welcomed into the family of God. They are greeted by other Christian communities outside of Rome. So we'll talk about greetings. And then we'll talk about grace. Paul mentions grace as we read throughout and the importance of grace not only in establishing the church at Rome, but also to perpetuate the church at Rome as well. And then the last thing that we'll look for in this particular text regarding benedictions is the gospel and how central that is to the work that took place at Rome and how it continues to be a central aspect of God's work as he builds his church. So verse 21 of Romans chapter 16. Paul writes, or rather dictates, as we find out later on in this text, Timotheus, or Timothy as we know him, my worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So here are Paul's closing words. And he wants us to think about three things in this benediction. The first is this. he wants to remind them that those outside of Rome, especially those who are in Corinth, where Paul is right now, as he is dictating this letter to Tertius, he wants the believers there to know there are other believers around the world who are welcoming them into the larger church of God, what we would call correctly the Catholic Church. Now, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. As God builds His church throughout the world, the Catholic Church, He does that by establishing local bodies of believers, some in Rome and some in Corinth, some in Benton and some in Mount Vernon. But all of those local assemblies that we call churches are part of what we call the universal church, the Catholic Church. And what should happen amongst all of those local bodies is this. There should be a feeling of family amongst them. That is, we have all been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have continued in the faith, working to progress in our love for Him and our work for Him. So we're all on the same team. And so what happens, the way Paul communicates that to the believers at Rome, is says, Timothy salutes you, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sopater, all of them salute you. They greet you. They welcome you as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we might call a salute a salutation. We might call it a greeting. The way you and I would greet people today is say, hey there, how are you doing? Welcome. Come on into my home and visit with me for a little bit. That would be our vernacular. But the word salutation is a good word that has been used throughout the ages. As a matter of fact, if you remember reading Charlotte's Web, when Charlotte introduces herself to Wilbur for the very first time, the first words out of her mouth are salutations. And Wilbur, being the dumb pig that he is, has no clue as to what salutations mean. What is salutations, he says. Well, it's just a way of welcoming people, Charlotte says. It's a way of communicating that you're in a friendly place and you're amongst friends. And welcome. And on my behalf, I want to share some hospitality with you. So it's an opening. It's a greeting towards individuals to show their kinship as well. Now, we have different ways of doing that amongst ourselves. The way that we express salutations to folks is we can say we love you, or we're praying for you. We welcome you. We invite you into our life. This is a big part of understanding the universal work that God is doing in building His church. The church is bigger than Grace Bible Church. Amen. And thankfully, it is. The church is bigger than what God is doing in Illinois. And the church is certainly bigger than what God is doing in the United States of America. We do not have a monopoly on the church. But the church is God working in every people group, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, in order to bring His elect to faith in Jesus Christ and grow His bride, grow His church. So greetings, Paul says. And I'm sure the saints at Rome received that well. They thought to themselves, probably, it sure is nice that Timothy, whom we've never met, from Corinth, Paul's right-hand man, is praying for us and has a genuine interest in our work. That encouraged them to continue in the work that they were doing. But then let's think about grace. We see grace in verse 24, where Paul gives this familiar statement, but yet it has a special place for the Roman saints, because it's included in his benediction, that is, his passing upon them a blessing. So he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, many definitions have been given of grace throughout the years, but the simplest and the most definite, and the definition that strikes right at the heart of what grace is simply this. It is God's kindness. It is God, the Holy Lord, being kind to undeserving people. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And grace, in case you haven't noticed it in the Bible, is a big deal. It's not something that you just see where you hit and miss in the Bible about it, but it's almost on every page of the Scriptures. Grace is a big deal, especially the way Paul couches it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is grace such a big deal? Grace is such a big deal that is God's kindness to us, His unmerited kindness to us. We don't earn grace. If we earn anything, that would be something that's merited. That would be a work. But grace is opposite of works. Grace is bestowed upon us because God simply has chosen to do it. But why grace? Why would Paul emphasize grace? Why not mercy? Why didn't he say, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? Or why didn't he say, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? Or any other attribute of the Lord. But he focuses upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one of the reasons why Paul uses the word grace is to remind the saints at Rome that grace is central. Absolutely central to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because you see, it was by grace alone that the saints at Rome were saved. God did not save the men and women at Rome because they deserved it, because they were good, because they had some kind of potential in them at all. No, God saved every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl at Rome because of His grace and His grace alone. There was nothing within any of those sinners that endeared God to them. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. There was enough in every one of those sinners for God to be repelled against them and have nothing to do with them whatsoever. If we base our relationship with God upon our merit or upon our works or anything that we can contribute, then every single one of us are in deep trouble. Every single one of us will be punished for our sins. There's not one amongst us that would be saved if our salvation was based upon works. So thank the Lord. Our salvation is based upon grace alone. Not only was it by grace alone that the saints at Rome were saved, and Paul reminded them of that with his saying, but also it was by grace alone that all the saints at Rome have been kept in their salvation as well. The only reason you remain a Christian is not because you come to church, not because you read your Bible, not because you live a good life. That does nothing to do for your security. The only basis upon which your security is God's grace. God gives you kindness from beginning to the end of your salvation. Now, this is in spite of your sins that you're going to commit toward this gracious Lord. It confounds the mind to think that a God so holy and so pure and so lovely can first of all have anything to do with us, and then secondly, commit Himself to us from now until eternity future. God will not desert you nor forsake you. It is impossible for that to happen because of the covenant that He has made. Now, that doesn't give you a license to sin, as some would argue. Well, if God is that committed to me, then does it matter how I live? Well, yes, it matters how you live, because you're living for God's glory and God's honor. You want to show Him your appreciation for all that He has done. But you and I can safely say that there is no sin that you and I will cave into that will be able to break the bond that exists between you and God, because that bond is based upon God's grace, not upon any merit that you can earn by your performance or by your potential. It is God's grace alone. So you are justified by grace alone. That is, God saves you in the first place. And now you are being sanctified by grace alone as well. You can begin to see how and why grace is such a big deal in Scripture. And if you misunderstand grace, you can easily see how you can get off base and miss the main emphasis upon the Bible. For example, our free will Baptist friends, they emphasize more upon the free will, as they call it, of mankind, than they do the free will of God's grace. And when they do that, they are led to a heresy, because the free will friends that we have believe that you can lose your salvation. That is, you can be regenerated by the grace of God, brought into life. You can be sealed by the Holy Ghost, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the promise of sanctification, that God will never leave you nor forsake you, based upon grace alone. But somehow or another, your little wheel can undo and unravel all of that which God has gloriously done. And so you've fallen into false teaching and heretical preaching as well. So if you get grace wrong, all the other stuff falls along with it. So these saints at Rome were justified by grace alone. They were also sanctified by grace alone. And guess what? When they get to heaven, and they're there now, they are kept in heaven by grace alone as well. When you close your eyes in death and you open them in eternity, you will not stand before St. Peter at the pearly gates. And St. Peter will not get the book out and try to check whether or not you've earned a right to be in the glory. That won't be it at all. No, but immediately you will be ushered into the very presence of God. And there you are kept, not because of your works, but because of God's glorious grace. It's amazing. No wonder John Newton wrote about amazing grace, not grace is okay. Grace is all right. But no, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So from eternity past to eternity future, grace arches it all. From salvation all the way to the end of our journey, salvation is by grace alone. One of my favorite preachers, who by the way is now in glory, his name was David Miller. And David was, his ambition was to be an itinerant country preacher. That's what he wanted to be. And he succeeded in that. But the Lord opened many other doors for him. He superseded his ambition. David was a gentleman who was born with muscular atrophy. His left hand was about 60% developed. And the other parts of his body were normal in size, but his muscles never grew to the strength that they should, and he was never able to do very much. It was a dormant disease when he was born, other than his left arm. But then it became activated when he was a teenager, and he began to deteriorate throughout his teenage years and his adult years. and lived to be in his 70s when he passed away this past year. But David, the Lord saved David when he was a teenager, and he felt the Lord calling him to preach. And he realized that he wasn't strong enough to hold a Bible when he would preach. He couldn't do this even when he was an 18, 19-year-old teenager. And he had trouble walking up to the pulpit as well. But by the time he was in his 20s, he couldn't walk anymore. And the way that he stood behind the pulpit was he had an assistant that would travel with him, and he would wheel him up to the pulpit, and then he would lift him out of his chair and then get him stabilized behind the pulpit, and then he would just lock his legs and his arms and would be able to preach for 30 or 40 minutes. Well, because he could not handle a Bible, he had to memorize all of his sermons. He memorized all the scriptures. He would say, "Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. I'm preaching from verse 21 through 27 this morning." And then he would just start quoting that passage in the King James Version. And then he memorized all of his notes and all of his outlines. It was an incredible gift of God to the church here in our present time. And we sorely miss him now. But David, because of his infirmities and because of his opportunities to preach the gospel, David had a favorite saying of mine about grace. And it was this: "I love grace. I love grace." Don't you? Is the question he would ask. Don't you just love grace? Love how God in His kindness saves us in the first place, keeps us in the second place, and then prepares for us a home in glory forever and ever in the third place. All because of what? Grace. 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 No wonder Paul included this admonition in his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Friend, if you walk through your Christian life and you learn nothing about the Bible, please learn this: grace. And if you learn that, you've got a good handle on the Bible, because that's how God deals with us, is on this amazing grace that you and I will never figure out. We can plumb the depths of that as much as we want to. You'll never hit bottom. You can stretch from east to west to see how wide grace is. You'll never find a shore on either side. You can try to climb to the top of grace all that you want. You'll never reach its climax. It's that big and that grand. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in his benediction, he wants to remind the saints at Rome that, hey, look, you're not in this on your own. You got a lot of Christian brothers who love you, who welcome you, who salute you, who want to greet you, even though you'll never see them probably in this lifetime. That's the universal family of God. And then don't ever take your eyes off grace. Grace is so important. If you lose sight of grace, you've lost sight of that jewel of the gospel and God's most chief attribute. But then thirdly, in verses 25 through 27, Paul reminds them of the importance and the centrality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it needs to be taught and preached everywhere that we go and in everything that we do. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. And if you were to spell it out, you would be able to see a little bit of the word evangelist in the word gospel as well. But euangelion just simply means good news. It doesn't tell us exactly what the good news is. You can use the word gospel in a non-biblical setting if you have good news to share. For example, when Faith and Joel welcome little Kit into the world here in a few weeks, they can tell our family in a text message, we've got some gospel for y'all. We've got some good news. Kit Matthew Duncan is here and alive and well. Thank the good Lord for that. But in the context of Paul's preaching and teaching, the gospel is always centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it that way in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So what do we know about this gospel? Well, we have to, if the gospel does in fact mean good news, doesn't that sort of presuppose a question leading up to that? Well, if the gospel is good news, what's the bad news? And you've heard the saying throughout your life where someone meets you and wants to talk to you about something, and they'll say, well, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. Which one do you want to hear first? Well, obviously, we want to hear the bad news first because we want to end that conversation with the good news. So Paul has announced the good news, that is my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. But what is this based upon? Why is there a need for good news? Well, there's a dire need for good news because the bad news is real. And what is the bad news? Well, the bad news is this. Every single person in this sanctuary, bar none, you are born a sinner. We can go back to Kit since he's part of the sermon today. Even right now, he has inherited from his daddy a sinful nature. And he got it from his daddy. And then you keep tracing it all the way back. And the first daddy in the world is the one who passed this sinful nature down to us. We live in a cursed world, friend. Your children are born sinners. Now that's what they are. That's not what they do. That's what they are. So if you were to slice them from head to toe and open them up and be able to look at their spiritual constitution, you would see that they are black with sin. They are cursed with sin from head to toe, from inside out. And according to the Bible, there is absolutely nothing good about them because this curse is so pervasive. They can't think right. They can't act right. They can't feel right. They can't do anything that is right and holy because they are sinners. That's who we are. We are sinners. Because we are sinners, we sin. So a person is not a sinner because he sins, but a person sins because he is a sinner. And the first hard pill to swallow regarding this bad news is this: you are a sinner. Now the Bible uses many words to describe that. You are a sinner. You are a wicked person. You are a trespasser. You are someone who violates the law of God. You are a wicked man, a wicked woman, a wicked boy, and a wicked girl as well, because you were born that way. That's who you are, and that's what you will do. And left to yourself, if God just pulls His grace, His mercy back and His grace from you and leaves you in your sinful environment and never restrains you in any shape, form, or fashion, you will become a full-blown devil. You'll talk like one, you'll think like one, you'll act like one, and you will literally live like the devil. That's how bad it is for us. That's what the Bible calls the curse of sin. So every person in this sanctuary is born that way. That's who we are. And because of that, what we will do is we will continue to sin because we are born cursed. We want to sin. As a matter of fact, we like sin. We love it at some point, and we can't get our fill of it. And because of this desire that we have for sin, if we're left to ourselves, we will live a life of sin, and then we will die. And then after we die, we will stand before God, and we will give an account of every sin that we have committed, every violation of His holy law, and the punishment will continue to rack up. So for this sin, for disobeying your parents, you must spend in eternity this degree of punishment for your sins. And then for this sin of lying, you will spend this degree of punishment in eternity in the lake of fire, paying for your sins. And for this sin of murder, there is a measure of degree of punishment for that as well that's added to your account. And the list just keep going on and on and on and on until God has accounted for every one of your acts of sin, plus the curse of sin that you're under as your nature. He measures out the exact punishment that you deserve. He throws you into the lake of fire, hell, and then He commands hell to torture you and punish you to that degree. And you will be tormented to that degree forever. It will never let up. It will never, ever wane. You will scream in misery and agony. You will plead for mercy, but there's none to be found. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, as the way Jesus describes it. It is an awful, awful place. And it is terrible news to bear. And no one takes pleasure in preaching about sin and its just punishment. It's not like preaching about grace. Not only do we love grace, we love to preach about grace. But we hate to think about sin and its punishment. Certainly hate to preach about it. But it's so necessary for men and women and boys and girls to be made aware of their sinful nature and where that will get them into the lake of fire. You must do that because God will use that to strike fear and terror in their heart. And by the law of God, which will do that, it will lead to the grace of God, hopefully, and they will come to Jesus Christ on bended knee, saying, "Lord, have mercy upon my sinful soul. Save me from my sins. Please rescue me from my sins." So the preaching of the bad news must take place in order for God to do His work of grace in their hearts. But there is good news. Children who are here today, you don't know Christ. It's awful to think of you dying and going to hell, but there's good news. The good news is Jesus died for you. God took all those sins that you have committed and all that degree of punishment that was due unto you, and He placed it upon His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went to the cross and was there punished by His Father for you. All of your sins have been paid for through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus will save you. Well, how will He save me? If you repent of your sins, place your faith and trust in Jesus, the Lord will save you from your sins. And so Paul, here in his benediction, He wraps up the good news story. God sent His Son to live a sinless life. God sent His Son to die a sacrificial death in the place of those who will repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is indeed saving sinners at this very moment from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. And He will continue to do so through such preaching, as Paul says, the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And as God continues then to save sinners from every walk of life, He's making known to us again this mystery that is mentioned in verse 25. God is saving people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and building them as one church. Not as many churches, but as one, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of that church. So here we've seen Paul give his benediction, his blessing to the saints at Rome. I'm wondering if the Lord brought you to this church service this morning so that you could hear this benediction from the Apostle Paul, and that you could be either informed of the bad news or reminded of the bad news if you've heard it before, or to be informed of the good news or reminded of the good news because you've heard it before. I wonder if the Lord brought you here today in order to save you from your sins and from His wrath, and to introduce you to grace, the kindness of God. Well, if He has, then my word to you is this: repent right now where you sit. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will indeed know grace. And you'll be informed of the mystery of salvation in which God is doing here in Benton and around the state of Illinois and around the world as well. So is this you, friend? Do you need to repent of your sins and believe in Christ? If so, then I urge you to do it now. If you have repented of your sins and believed in Christ, then I urge you now to praise God for His wonderful grace. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are the God of grace. It is because of Your kindness and Your kindness alone that we are here this morning. We're here, most of us, because we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've been kept by grace alone, and we will be forever kept in heaven because of grace alone. And because You've been so kind to us, Lord, we have assembled together here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, praising You for who You are and for what You have done. And we hope and pray that all that we have said and done here today has been pleasing to You. Pray that it's been acceptable. And we pray that it has accomplished what we want to accomplish, and that is to exalt You, to lift You up, so that You would be the talk of this group of people here in this hour. And we believe that as we lift You up and exalt You as You properly should be, that You will use that to draw sinners to Yourself, to save boys and girls and men and women, bringing them into the kingdom. And we pray that if there's one or two or three here this morning who are still in their sins, then we ask that You would be gracious to them. Save them, O Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.